Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 23, not a chapter you can divide into pieces. 1 Samuel chapter 22, and I'll be reading the first, or all of the 23 verses this morning. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul, spear in hand, was seated under a tamarisk tree in the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing around him. And Saul said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today." But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, but he also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were with the priests at Nob. And they all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, and its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would surely be to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me.'" Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel 22. In last week's sermon, we pointed out how the first part of 1 Samuel 21 and the last part of 1 Samuel 22 are connected together. In 1 Samuel 21, we have the story of how Ahimelech the priest helps David when David goes to Nob. At the end of 1 Samuel 22, we read the story of how Saul finds out that Ahimelech has helped David, and how he confronts Ahimelech, and how he gives the order to kill Ahimelech and all the priests and the women and children and donkeys and cattle and sheep from Nob. But sandwiched in the middle, we have two little stories. And at the end of chapter 21, as we read about David at Gath, we know that David has reached the low point of his fleeing from Saul. David has gone to Samuel, and he hasn't been able to stay. David has gone to Jonathan, and Jonathan cannot protect him. David has gone to Ahimelech the priest, but even he must flee from Ahimelech the priest because Saul's men are bearing down on him. And at the end of chapter 21, David ends up in the Philistine city at Gath. And the picture we see at the end of this chapter is that David is alone, David is in the hands of his enemies, and he has no choice but to act as if he is insane, like a madman. And the Philistines let him go. But as chapter 22 begins, the picture begins to change for David. David has left Gath, we're told in verse 1, and he escapes to the cave of Adullam. The meaning of Adullam is refuge. The Hebrew meaning is refuge. David has gone to a cave of refuge, having left Gath, having left Israel, where there was no refuge. He finds a cave of refuge. And quickly, as the chapter begins in this short introduction, we begin to see that there are others finding refuge with David. We read in verse 1 that his brothers and father's household heard that David went there, and they went to him also, lest Saul try to kill them. They've come a long way from rejecting their youngest brother as king to going on the field of battle against Goliath and telling him that David had evil intent for being there. Now they too come to David. In verse 2 we read that there were others, those in Israel in distress, we're told, or in debt, or discontented, no doubt some discontented with the king. They also gather around David, and he becomes their leader. There's 400 men with him that find refuge with David, God's appointed shepherd of Israel, in the cave of refuge, the cave of Adullam. And in verse 3, we read that David decides he must go to Mizpah in Moab. Moab, the land of his great-great-grandmother, Ruth. And he finds refuge in Moab from the king of Moab, refuge for his family, as the king of Moab will watch after them and protect them from Saul and his army, which seeks to slay them. And finally, in verse 5, as David is in Moab, we read that God comes to him. Now remember the flow of our story. David has gone to Samuel because Saul is trying to kill him, and he wants to find out from Samuel whether God really has him to be the king. David goes to Jonathan, and he wants to know from Jonathan, is God really having me to be king? And Jonathan gives him his weapons. David goes to Ahimelech, and he wants to know from the priest whether he is to be king. And Ahimelech gives him the sword of Goliath and the bread of the presence. But now, as David is in the place of refuge, God sends his prophet. The prophet doesn't go to Saul. Saul doesn't receive the word of the Lord anymore. That's what we're told in chapter 15. But the prophet Gad, God's prophet, now comes to David, who is in the place of refuge, And he instructs David, do not stay in the stronghold at Mizpah. Go back to the land of Judah. And David left and went to the forest of Herith. The theme that is quickly developing in this introduction is refuge. Refuge in Israel that David finds in the cave. Refuge that people are now starting to find in David, the 400 men, and David's very family, and the king of Moab, who gives David refuge. And now the prophet of God gives David instructions to go back to the land of Judah, where God has provided refuge. As we come to the end of our story, we also find in verse 23 that one more man seeks refuge in David. Abiathar the priest has escaped the sword of Saul. And he tells David about Saul and what Saul has done. And David tells him in verse 23, stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me. Abiathar also finds refuge in David, refuge from Saul, refuge from those who are seeking to take his life and have destroyed the rest of his family. In David, there is refuge. But what about Ahimelech? Chapter 21 tells us the story of Ahimelech and how he helps David. Yet, in chapter 22, as he stands before Saul, Ahimelech is destroyed and murdered before Saul at the hands of Doeg, the Edomite. Where is the grace for Ahimelech? Where is God's reward for his faithfulness in what he does in helping David and responding to Saul? Well, there is grace in this passage for Ahimelech. This morning I did not hand out to you the chiastic structure of this passage because we're doing a whole chapter and I did not have time to go through it. But as we see here in verses 6 through verse 19, there is a chiastic structure at the center of this passage. And the chapter is building to a point, and it comes down on the other side of that point. And the two verses which are at the center of this structure are verses 14 and 15. The two verses that God, by the inspiration of the Spirit, inspired the author to point out to you what are the most important verses in this chapter are verses 14 and 15, Ahimelech's confession before the king. Ahimelech answered the king, who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing about this whole affair. What is so important about these verses? What is it about these verses that the author, inspired by God, wants you to see as you focus in on them? It has to do with refuge. Let's look at the context of these verses. Is verse 6 begins, as our chiastic structure begins, we are reading of Saul. David has escaped his grasp. Saul has heard that David and his men have been discovered, and Saul, with his spear in his hand, ready to strike David if he sees him at any moment, spear in his hand, is seated under the tree at the hill of Gibeah. Gibeah is Saul's hometown. He's gone back to his home tribe, the home tribe of Benjamin. And there he is, seated under the tree, with spear in his hand and his officials around him. Saul tells them, verse 7, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give you all the fields and vineyards?" The son of Jesse of Judah. Saul goes back to his hometown, his home tribe, and he tries to stir up his home tribe, the men of his home tribe, to support him in what he is doing. "Listen, men of Benjamin, I am the king of Israel from your tribe. There is an advantage to you that I am the king of Israel from your tribe. Will the son of Jesse from Judah give you all the fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. No one is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today." Saul is feeling sorry for himself. Saul's focus is not the Lord. Saul's focus is not the good of the kingdom of Israel. Saul's focus is himself. Saul's focus is, what's happening to me? Saul's focus is, how could all these people be against me, even my own very son? What terrible things have happened to me? Well, Doeg is there in verse 9. Doeg, who was there in chapter 21, Doeg the Edomite, not of Israel. He's standing with Saul's officials. Saul has incorporated him, Saul's head shepherd, to be with his officials. And he said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." So the king sends for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were the priests at Nob. And they all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." He doesn't call him Ahimelech by his name. He calls him son of Ahitub. We were told in chapter 14 that as Saul sat under a tree in Gibeah, verse 3, among him was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. Ahitub is the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, who we read about at the beginning of 1 Samuel. And Saul, when he confronts Ahimelech, points this out. Ahimelech's response is, "Yes, my lord." Ahimelech has no reason to not serve Saul. He knows that Saul is king of Israel, and he answers Saul, "Yes, my lord, yes, I am your servant." Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Notice how carefully the author has worded Saul's confrontation. "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse?" Saul has put Ahimelech in the same camp as David, the son of Jesse. Ahimelech's crime to Saul is that he and David are in the same camp together. Ahimelech answers the king, verse 14, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household. You will notice that Ahimelech does not come to his own defense. Ahimelech's defense is to give us a detailed description of who David is before Saul. Who of all your servants has been as loyal to you, Saul, as David? David is your son-in-law. David is the captain of your bodyguard. David is highly respected in your household. Who of all your household is more respected than David himself? You see, what Ahimelech does not understand is he does not understand why Saul is trying to kill David. Isn't that what Jonathan was asking in chapter 20 and chapter 19? David has been your most loyal soldier. David is the captain of your bodyguard. He's married your daughter. David has done all of these things. Why are you and David not one and the same? That's what Ahimelech is asking the king. Was that the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. I inquired of God for him because he's your servant, because he's the captain of the armies of Israel. Of course not. As you serve as king of Israel, as David serves in his role as captain of the army of Israel, they're serving the Lord together. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, does that mean that Ahimelech does not know that Saul is trying to kill David? Oh, yes, he knows. He knows that from chapter 21, verse 1. As David comes to his doorstep, Ahimelech is trembling when we meet him. He asks David, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" He knows that Saul is trying to kill him. Ahimelech is fully aware of that. But what Ahimelech is not aware of is why Saul is trying to kill him. Jonathan knows it. Jonathan has been there. Jonathan has been in the court. Jonathan has been involved with everything that's happened with David and Saul from the beginning. But Ahimelech has been in Nob, and he does not know. And so after telling the king, "Yes, I inquired of the Lord for him," he finishes his statement with this: "Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." He doesn't know why Saul's trying to kill his son-in-law, the captain of the bodyguard, a man highly respected in his own household and a faithful servant. "I know nothing about that." Saul's answer: "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family." This has been building, hasn't it? Jonathan has gone to Saul and said, "Why are you trying to kill David?" And Saul relents in chapter 19. Then David goes home and Saul tries to kill him in his own bed, and Michal, David's wife, comes to David's defense, and David escapes. David is again fleeing to Jonathan, and Jonathan confronts his father another time, and again Jonathan sees that his father wants to kill him, and David gets away. And now Saul's anger is boiled over. He cannot stand another man to come to David's offense. Besides, it's the priest of God. The king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family." Throughout human history, throughout our last decade or our last century, dictators and self-focused rulers throughout history have learned that the only way to hold on to their power is by the sword. If you look at Hitler, his coming to power and his keeping that power, it was by the sword, by killing all his opposition. Stalin in Russia, he wanted to cancel out Christianity or any other religions. And anybody who opposed him, he put to the sword. The same in China with Mao Zedong. Saul now is taking a page out of that book. Saul recognizes that the only way he can hold on to his power is by the sword. He thinks that somehow death is going to end the threat. He gives the order that Ahimelech be killed. And in verse 17, he orders his guards, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. You see, the king's officials see what Saul is failing to see. Saul's wording to them is, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David." Saul has drawn up sides. David and the Lord and the priests are on one, and Saul is on the other. And the guards at his side recognize the place of the priests. They recognize the importance, the important role that the priests will play as servants of the Lord. And they recognize that the Lord is not with Saul. They are more afraid of the Lord than of their king. Saul turns to Doeg. Doeg the Edomite. Verse 18, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, and its men and women, its children, infants, cattle, donkeys, and sheep. Saul orders for the priests the judgment that was due the Canaanites. When Joshua came into the land and they came to the city of Jericho, it was a city devoted to the judgment of the Lord. And they killed the men, the women, the children, the infants, the cattle, the donkeys, and the sheep. Saul, as king of Israel, is commanded by the Lord to wipe out the Canaanites, those who hate the Lord and his people for their sin and rebellion. And now an Edomite that Saul was supposed to destroy is given an order by King Saul to execute that judgment against the priests of the Lord. These are the darkest days that have ever come upon this king. In this order, we see the evil and wickedness of his heart. In this order, we see his hatred of God and the Lord's servants, that he gives the order to strike them down, like the very Canaanites he was ordered to destroy. But where is the grace in this passage? The Lord had ordained way back in chapter 2 that the house of Eli would be destroyed. In chapter 2, Samuel goes to Eli, Samuel the young boy, and he tells Eli in verse 31, "The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. God has ordained that Eli's house will be destroyed. Throughout chapter 22, we're reminded again and again that Ahimelech is the son of Ahitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli. God has ordained that this judgment will come upon the house of Eli. But Ahimelech and Abiathar did not participate in the sins of Eli. Abiathar escapes. In verse 20, again, the author reminds us, but Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, a son of Ahitub, escaped, and he fled to join David, as a young man will survive from the house of Eli. And in David, he finds refuge. David tells him, stay with me, don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. A priest of the Lord will be safe with me. And Abiathar's name will come up again throughout the story of Samuel as we continue on, as he serves David as a priest of the Lord, God's true shepherd, the shepherd of Israel, who will provide refuge for those who are being oppressed by Israel's wicked king. But what about Ahimelech? Where is the grace for him? Ahimelech does not participate in the sins of Eli. Ahimelech suffers the curse for the sins of Eli. But for Ahimelech, that curse is lifted. The reason the author of 1 Samuel 22 puts Ahimelech's words before the king as the center of the chiastic structure of this passage is because Ahimelech's words are his words connecting him with the king of Israel. Ahimelech answers the king, who are all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household. Ahimelech stands with David. Ahimelech, we're even told by King Saul, has sided with David. Ahimelech has sided with God's anointed king of Israel. Ahimelech, while standing before the king who has the power to destroy him with the sword, in his confession, stands with David, God's anointed king, son of Jesse, who provides refuge. Ahimelech dies at the sword. But Ahimelech finds refuge in the son of David. For there would be one who would come later, the son of David. That son of David, Jesus Christ, who would say, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and you shall find rest for your souls. A king who came to this earth and was oppressed and insulted. A king who came to this earth and could find no place to lay his head. A king who came to this earth and was nailed to the cross all alone and suffered death, not for his sins, but for the sins of his people, so that they could find refuge. Throughout human history, there have been many dictators. There have been many ruthless leaders, tyrants, who the only way to hold their power was to kill the people who might oppose them. There are many Christians who died at the hands of these leaders. But these Christians who stood with the Son of David, the King of Kings, have been freed from that oppression. And someday you will see them in the place of refuge where the King of Kings sits through all eternity. You too have been born under a curse. You are guilty of Adam's sin. And in Adam, you all die. But Jesus, the Son of David, has come, and he's lifted that curse. And when you stand with him and what he has accomplished on the cross, that curse for your sins and for Adam's sins is lifted, and you will find refuge for all eternity in that place of refuge where the King of Kings sits with David and those who stood with him. There are many in this world who live under the oppression of people like Saul. Sometimes it's a ruthless government leader. Sometimes it's a boss at work who mistreats you for your faith. Sometimes it's a controlling pastor or elder within a church that seeks his own agenda and not the agenda of the King of Kings. Sometimes it's in a family with a father or a mother who controls and dictates you and harms your relationship with the Lord. But those who stand with Jesus, those who stand firm with him, no oppression can conquer, for whether in life or in death, in him there is refuge forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for our passage. We thank you for what it teaches us concerning King David and how you began to draw from throughout Israel to him those seeking for refuge, refuge that only your true shepherd could provide, refuge from the things of this world which oppressed them, refuge from the fear of death. And Lord, even in these words, we see clearly the refuge that you provide, not only for us on this earth and for your people, but refuge eternally, that whether in life or death, there is hope in the Son of God, that we as your people can believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and what he has accomplished on the cross, and know that the curse of Adam has been lifted from us. So while we may face temporary death, There is eternal refuge in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Help us as we live our lives, as we face oppression, to hold on to Him and to stand for Him, no matter what the circumstances. Help other Christians throughout the world who live in cultures and in places who do not stand for You, to hold on to their faith, to know that whether in life or death, if they belong to You, there is hope and a future and rest for their souls. We thank You most of all for our Savior, who went to the cross and faced oppression and wickedness and was murdered for us, so that we may see and know the wonderful grace which only He can and does give. Give us Your strength to live out this grace by Your power alone. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.